The gospel today gives us the beautiful and truly impressive scene of the transfiguration of our Lord on Mount Tabor. After we've made it through 10 days of fasting so far, we're exactly a quarter of the way through this holy season. And the church wants to encourage us and give us some hope. As a matter of fact, our Lord predicted his transfiguration 6 days before it actually took place. If we go back a little bit in the Gospels, we read that our Lord was speaking to his disciples about his coming passion, about being delivered to the Gentiles and suffering everything that the prophets had predicted, about being tortured and put to death and rising on the third day. And St. Peter couldn't bear to hear this, and he took our Lord aside and he said, "Lord, let this be far from thee." And our Lord rebuked him and said to him very sharply, he said, "Get behind me, Satan, thou savorest not of the things of God, but rather the things that are of men." And then he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that will save his life shall lose it, and he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And this is the essence of the Gospels, that we sacrifice our will, that's what he means by that we lose our life, in order to fulfill the will of God instead of our own desires. And then our Lord went on to give his prophecy about the transfiguration. And he said, "Amen, I say to you, there are some that stand here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Referring to Peter, James, and John, because during their lifetimes, as we read today, they saw our Lord in his kingdom, which means in his power and in his glory, with his face shining like the sun and his garments as white as snow. So this shows us why our Lord showed his glory to these three apostles. He contrasts the life of suffering here with the glory that is waiting for us. He explains that in order to gain eternal life, we have to be willing to undergo everything that God sends us, even to the point of giving up our life and suffering martyrdom if we have to, if it's God's will. But of course, this is something very difficult. And so, to encourage us, he tells us about the glory of heaven. Our Lord says that the Son of Man will come in his glory to give to each man according to his works. And he wanted to show this to three of his apostles, even in this life, to make an impression on them that they would never forget until the day they died, as we can well imagine. An impression that would give them courage in the most terrible trials that they would endure, so that they would have the courage to endure anything with patience and even with joy. And this should have the same effect on us, that in our trials, like the trials that we are suffering during Lent with our fasting and penance, that we encourage ourselves by that same thought as it did to the apostles. Of course, we didn't see a glorious image of our Lord and his divinity like the apostles did. But on the other hand, the apostles had to endure much more suffering in their lives than we will most likely ever face. They really had to drink of the same chalice that our Lord did. St. Peter was put in prison. He was scourged again and again, and finally he was put to death. St. James was put to death in Jerusalem. He was thrown off the top of the temple, and he fell a very long distance onto solid rock. And that didn't even kill him instantly. He was still alive and in terrible agony until they stoned him to death. And St. John, the beloved apostle, was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, and Of course, it didn't cause him any pain by God's power, but he still overcame that temptation to commit idolatry rather than be put into the boiling oil. So our Lord showed them this beautiful vision to strengthen them in these sufferings and to help them overcome the fear of these torments and horrible death. Our Lord appeared to them on Mount Tabor in his glory, along with Moses and Elias. And Saint Peter was so overwhelmed by this heavenly vision that he could hardly even process what he was seeing. And he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Of course, he had never seen Moses or Elias, and yet he knew who they were, just as in heaven we will know who all the saints are without having to be introduced to them. It'll be just infused in our minds. And as he said these words, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And the apostles were absolutely terrified by now by this manifestation of God, and they fell on their faces. But then the vision went away, and our Lord told them not to be afraid, and he raised them up, and it was all over. It's evident that this vision made a very profound impression on all of them, and probably on Saint Peter most of all, because he talks about it years later in one of his epistles. In his second epistle, he said, "We have not, by following artificial fables, made known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his greatness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, this voice coming down to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So he quotes the words of God the Father here. And St. Peter continues, "This voice we heard brought from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So he's saying that he has seen with his own eyes the divinity of Christ, and that was an encouragement to him in his preaching and in his suffering. Of course, this is the most dramatic time that our Lord has used the promise of heaven as an encouragement for us in his holy service, but it's by no means the only time. Our Lord understands our weakness very well, and he knows how difficult it is for human nature to follow the teachings of the gospel, and we need to be encouraged by this hope of eternal happiness. So our Lord would refer to this very often, the hope of heaven. He said another time, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I shall go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." So that's a promise that he has a place ready for us to be with him up in heaven, and he wants us to come and join him up there after we die. Another time he said, he promised us heaven again when he said, "Blessed are ye when they shall revile you and persecute you and speak all that is evil against you untruly for my sake. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is very great in heaven." And so St. Paul tells us the same thing. He says that he himself, he said, "I reckon the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come." The worst suffering here is nothing in comparison with the joy of heaven. In fact, he said, "That which is at present is momentary and light, but our tribulations make for us exceedingly an eternal glory." Someone might say that we should love God for his own sake, without hoping for a reward. Otherwise, it sounds selfish if we are only serving God for our reward. But this is not the case at all. God has made us the way we are, and we should serve God for the sake of his reward. And in fact, that is what King David said in the Psalms. He said, "I have inclined my heart to serve thee, O Lord, because of the reward." God has created us to want our own good, and in fact, to have an insatiable desire for eternal happiness. That's how we have been created. And when we seek God and we seek heaven, we are doing God's will. In fact, the precise reason why God created heaven as a reward for us was so that we would worship God and honor him by fulfilling his will in this life. So those two things perfectly coincide, our own good and the glory of God. How does all of this apply to us? Well, we can't be completely certain about this, but it's very probable that we will never be called upon to die for God as the apostles were, although we always have to be ready. But most of us will probably live ordinary lives. Once in a while, we have some severe trial, some terrible sickness, or the loss of someone close to us through death or some other form of separation. But in general, our trials are ordinary and small, and yet they are so numerous and so constant that they really are difficult to endure. This life is truly a veil of tears. And on top of the trials and the sufferings that we have to endure on a daily basis, there's also the constant temptation to sin that makes our daily burden that much heavier. We are always tempted to one form of sin or another. We're tempted to excess in food and drink, tempted against holy purity, as St. Paul warns us in the epistle today, tempted to be angry, to not forgive injuries, and any one of a lot of other vices. And it takes a strong will and constant vigilance and unity with God to withstand this daily assault. If we think that we can overcome these temptations or endure these trials on our own strength, we've lost already. So we have to keep a strong sense of hope in eternal life and a strong confidence in God's grace in order to persevere. Certainly, if someone is in the state of mortal sin, if they love mortal sin, they should think about the punishment of God and the torments of hell. That's the real starting point for anybody's conversion. But someone who is already striving to live a good, holy Catholic life should think a lot about heaven, especially during Lent, because it really is a powerful motivating force. That is precisely why our Lord used that thought so much, why he talked about it so much, especially in the dramatic scene that we read about today and in his own preaching. The thought of this unimaginable eternal glory that is waiting for us if we follow God's law in this life will help us overcome our daily enemies. It'll help us overcome our sloth, especially in the spiritual life. It'll help us overcome the venial sins that we give into on a daily basis, and our attachments to this world, and all the other things that get between us and heaven. We have to get rid of them with the thought of heaven. So pray God we fulfill our duties in this life and save our souls. When we see our Lord transfigured in his glory, the way he is in the gospel today, we will say with Saint Peter, "It is good for us to be here." And we will not need a tent like Saint Peter did, because We will truly live in the house of God forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.